that word of prayer, and we'll get started here this morning. Lord, thank you for each of these ladies. I pray you'll encourage them here as we head into the fall. Great opportunity with our families, with ministry. And Lord, would you take what we're looking at today and just encourage our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our series is on the fact that God wants us to be blessed how much at the time? 24/7. Think about that. That's God's will for each person here. The problem is that sometimes we interpret blessing a little bit skewed from what the Bible considers blessing because we look at it from a selfish perspective just naturally. But when you look at it from a spiritual perspective, it is a 24/7 reality. So Matthew chapter 5, we are right now in the Beatitudes, and the word beatitude means blessing. And the blessings is what you could, taking it into our modern vernacular, call these. And they are very important for us to understand. A.W. Tozer said, if you take the human race and look at the human race from the Beatitudes, you have to turn the human race inside out. In other words, upside down or whatever. This is dealing with the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual deliverance, the spiritual reality, which is opposite the human reality and what these people wanted. What did the Jews of that day, what did they want from Christ? Overthrow the Roman Empire. Put them back into the state of independence and to feed them and meet their needs and all of that kind of thing. Well, the Lord is saying, I've come to present you with the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he began to teach them. And what a shock for them to hear the road to the blessed state. So verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Very pivotal beatitude. We talked a couple of weeks about it. It starts with poverty, abject poverty of spirit. Those who understand that, those who understand they need God, are those who get the kingdom of heaven. And so no person ever gets saved, no Christian ever goes on for the Lord without continually realizing in our flesh we can do nothing. We need him. Without his grace, we are but sinners. And when you come to that realization, there is great liberty that comes. But look at the next one. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We looked at this matter of the response to understanding our sinful condition, realizing we have grieved the holy God, our Creator, we have rebelled against him, and we live, if we're walking in a blessed state, there is a sense of brokenness that a believer has. And that leads to the next one, which is one that's so misunderstood, but very important. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what did they want? They wanted to inherit the earth. They wanted their own kingdom. So he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this is important. Our culture, like back then, was all about self-assertion, ego gratification, development of a positive self-image. In fact, you think about it from a politically correct perspective. It's all about not injuring the image of a person, you know, and helping them assert themselves and actualize everything about them. Well, obviously, we know you have to have the right attitude about yourself, but it's got to be on a biblical basis, and we understand that. There needs to be a willingness to work hard and be aggressive, but not for self-gratification. And remember, one of the things that marked the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what's the third one? Pride of life. Now, that's a battle that we all have. That was the very thing that Satan went after Eve on. You will be as the gods if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we are all tempted to want to be something, to be appreciated. Everybody has this. That whole sense of insecurity is simply an awareness of ourselves and wondering where we fit in, and trying to achieve, and trying to be something. And it's always very interesting to study the lives of those who are something, and they still are trying to be something. In fact, some of the most miserable people on earth today are those that we would deem humanly the most successful. So here again, we have this opposite thinking. It starts with understanding our need of God, our total poor. We need to be poor in spirit. We need to understand then that we should mourn about our condition, not feel good about ourselves. Feel good about ourselves because of who Christ is and the fact he loves us and he created us. And now this brings us to the matter of meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is not weakness. Sometimes we think of somebody meek and we think of a little mousy type of person. Wrong concept of the biblical term, meek. I had the privilege of growing up in the West, in Durango, Colorado. You've heard me talk about that a lot. And one of my best friends had a dad who was a rancher, a large ranch, one of the largest ranches in the entire area. In fact, the large reservoir that was there was named after his family, the Lemon Dam Reservoir. And so I would go out to their ranch a lot and stay there. I had a horse that my dad had got me. One thing my friend Paul began to become very good at was breaking horses and getting a horse ready to be a good cow pony was a science in itself. We're not talking about, you know, someone who's a quarter horse to do a certain time. This was a specific job of being a cow pony in the mountains. And as I watched, it was amazing. I mean, they put those horses through it. And that's a dangerous thing. You didn't even get close to the corral when you're working with these spirited, unbroken horses. But when he was done, that horse, with just a touch of the rein and with the right thing to be said, would know exactly what to do. And they were absolutely essential in roundups and working with cattle and driving them and so forth. But that horse would stand there still with muscles rippling. When given the command, could go forth with power. And it was simply power under control. They didn't break the spirit of the horse. Man, those horses, I wouldn't even take my own pony. When we go on some of the big drives, I get one of those well-trained, we call them cow ponies. They're large. They would oftentimes be thoroughbred mixes and so forth, big horses. And man, they're snorting. I mean, every muscle in them ready to go early in the morning. They're powerful. You don't get around them. I mean, they're something you got to. They need to know that you know what you're doing, or else they'll take advantage of you. I mean, their spirit wasn't broken in the wrong way. These were powerful horses. But just the flick of the wrist, and they would do what you wanted them to do. Well, that's not the fullest picture, but we're talking about power, ability, strength, under complete control. You see, God created us. He created us in his image. He wants to maximize who we are, but not for us, but for him. And so look at the poverty of spirit and mourning. Could we not say that's spiritual breaking, brokenness, training, so that our lives are under a perfect sovereign who knows exactly which direction, what we should do, what commands to give, so that the full purpose of our creation can be exercised to its fullest, so we can maximize how God made us. So this is, it's important for us to look at it this way. Now, it's not natural. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What's the next one? Meekness. We're actually going to look at that. You'll get to hear this again on a Wednesday night. But meekness, it is a miracle of God's grace through the power of the Spirit. Now, if the Spirit creates this miracle of meekness, remember, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, what is the essence of the fruit of the Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit make real in our lives? A life of Christ. Now, what we're talking about here is being Christ-like. Christ is meek. Now, let me ask you, does he have power? Does Christ have ability? Wow. I mean, he's the creator. He has all power. That psalm, he could have called 10,000 angels, points out meekness. He hung on the cross under full authority of the Father, having given himself out of love to meet our need, for the only way our salvation could be purchased. And so he was power under absolute control. One flick of his will for destruction of the earth and the universe would have been gone. I don't think those people even began to realize what they were doing. It's just an amazing thing when you think about it. So, if Jesus could be a sheep, like a sheep afflicted for us, you see the correlation. How we need to understand the importance of our lives achieving its purpose is for us to be under God's control. Trench, who was one of the linguists in Greek, says, it is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. Let me say that again. It is that temper of spirit. Remember, poor in spirit, broken spirit. Now, it's that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. We don't buck. Okay. We don't lose our heart, but we give our heart. And so it is a submission to God, his purposes. And we're willing to do that. So the essence of this is God are placing ourselves under his authority, realizing all we are, all that we have is from him, and therefore we give ourselves to him, and our lives are then under his control. So what we're dealing about is, it's not about us proving ourselves. Keep this in the back of your mind, though it's not my main thrust here. You want to solve insecurity? Understand meekness. Because insecurity is only trying to measure up based upon trying to be something, to be approved. If you want to be God's servant and be under his leadership and control, then insecurity is not an issue. Because you know you can't measure up anyway to what God wants, so therefore it is of God, and therefore you're at peace with allowing God to work, lead, guide, train you, and you're on a journey of being the servant of the Lord. It's a wonderful perspective. The Apostle Paul, when he used the term meekness in the New Testament, it was often synonymous with the attitude of lowliness that comes when we realize who we are on a regular basis. So that's the essence of meekness. Now, a meek Christian has great influence. Three things here. I want you to write this down. You have influence with God, power over yourself, and power with men. But what more is there? And we'll talk about the inheritance we have in just a minute. A person who is meek has the opportunity then to go to the throne of grace, because you know you need help. And the minute you go to the throne of grace, the Bible says you can come boldly to find grace to help in time of need. You have all that you need. You are in a right relationship with Christ. Therefore, you have influence with God the Father because you come in the very spirit that He's creating in you. And so you have influence with the top authority. People just love to brag about the fact they got influence with so-and-so or so-and-so. I know so-and-so. You know, I can get you something, you know, they enjoy that. It's not all bad, my father-in-law would always, he would know different ball players or the managers. I remember he knew the manager of the Cubs years ago, kind of who that was. And so we'd come up with the ticket, and there's one of these boxing tickets that were for us. You know, so it's sort of fun to have influence with somebody. But you and I can have influence with the God of the universe. That's pretty big. There's not a thing you need today, not a burden that you bear today, that cannot be handled by God. So, and then you have power over yourself. This is what meekness is all about. Now, we talk about ourselves being meek by bringing ourselves under God's lordship. The spirit in which we accept His dealings, we allow Him to be our authority. But do you realize there's one catch to that? What are we naturally? Resistant, rebel, independent. That's our natural spirit. So when we have a meek spirit, we then have from God the very power to be meek. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Meekness is allows us to continue to have the fruit of the Spirit, which allows us to continue to be meek. You know, the greatest freedom in the world is to be under control. To know that that habit's gone because you trust in the Lord. That way of thinking is not habitual anymore. That discouragement you can bring to God. That wasting of time has now been brought under control, and God is giving you a basic schedule of productivity in your life. There's nothing really more gratifying than that from a human standpoint than to be brought under power, to have your own life under power, to have it under control. It's now productive. Don't you feel good when you've made the best choice and God enabled you and you got something that was really valuable done? You met with the Lord. You actually got involved in intercessory prayer. You took time to disciple someone. You took time to invest in your children's lives. You were able to read something, make something, study something, do something that you knew God wanted you to do. And He gives you the power to say no to the things you normally would have done and you didn't. I'm telling you, it's a glorious blessing when that happens. So, influence with God, power over yourself, and then, of course, power and influence with others. The way you lead your children into victory, obviously, is to follow God's directions, so you have power over yourself. But then with the Lord, and you have influence with God, you will then have power to see lives shaped supernaturally, starting with your children, then with those that God has given you. So meekness is very important. And then that leads to the inheritance, going back to verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Now, we're talking about the spiritual kingdom here. When God created Adam, what did He say about Adam? He gave him dominion over the earth. The original purpose of Adam with the completion of Eve was to administrate the earth on behalf of God. Who usurped that and stole it? Satan, by putting mankind into subservience to himself. So God even calls him the little g god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He is the one that is in control. So when we get back under spiritually God's control by coming to the Lord, by being poor in spirit, by having a broken, repentant heart, yielding then to His lordship, being meek, and allowing Him to be the power in our life, guess what happens? Jesus is over principalities and powers, as we often talk from Ephesians 1, which means if we're in union with him, having influence with God because our heart is one with him, we have now gotten back into a place in which we can exercise our inheritance and have dominion spiritually over the earth. Now, obviously, Satan is still operating in the realm of the lost world, but think of the tremendous influence you have with people, bringing them into the kingdom, discipling them, your own family, and having that opportunity to have influence. The more you walk with God, the more dominion you have on his behalf to influence people to worship God. And so you begin to get a sense of, wow, I don't know exactly why, but this all seems to click in me. And you begin to influence others. Well, that's authority. That's the spiritual kingdom. That's the inheritance. You're a co-heir with Christ. You begin to realize, this is important. I am important because of him, not me. And now it begins to click. So as you put yourself under, you now are over. But it's in the spiritual realm, not the depraved human realm. Okay? And we are self-assertive and want to be something in the human realm, we're going to lose there. But if we are wanting to honor the Lord by allowing him to be victor in the spiritual realm, that's when life begins to come. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. We'll end here with this final illustration from the Old Testament. There was a man who was a very powerful human being. His name was Moses. Moses was the daughter by adoption of Hatshepsut, who was the queen of Egypt. Of course, you know the story. Was Moses an Egyptian? No, he was an Israelite. In the faith of his parents, they bucked the commandment of the Pharaoh. God honored that. The princess took him in, and he became the son of the Pharaoh. There were, at that point, he was actually the heir to the throne. Now, you've got to understand, Egypt was the superpower of that day. Those massive Canaanite cities in Israel that were so difficult for Israel to think of conquering when they were going in the land of Canaan, those were all Egyptian fortresses prior to the crossing of the Red Sea. You go all the way over to Babylon, you go all the way up into parts of Europe, Egypt was powerful. The splendor of Egypt was just beyond my ability to describe, and their technology was advanced. You look at the pyramids and everything, I mean, this was quite an advanced civilization. Moses was being prepared to be the next Pharaoh. Imagine that. You talk about success in the human realm. He was a man that was trained physically. Tradition tells us, and he's most likely correct, he would have to have been this. He was actually a general that actually took the armies up into the very land that Israel conquered. Now, he was a powerful warrior. Remember, he was 40 years of age when he went into the wilderness. 40 years of age. So he was a well-trained man in all the sciences and all of the warfare of Egypt. And he had an inner destiny because of his mother. He knew that God had called him to deliver Israel. And I think he thought his position humanly was going to be how it was done. And he took it into his hands. He felt like it was actual warfare when he killed that man. By the way, just to take a man and kill him shows you the physical prowess that Moses had. Well, God let that all turn on him, and for 40 years, what happened? He became poor of spirit. He realized he was nothing now. He was on the backside of the desert at Midian. He gave up all hope of anything, and he was a broken man. 40 years. And this was, of course, the Old Testament period. But then God met with him at the burning bush, and he began to learn to trust God's word. God had to deal with him even about it. In fact, he went from self-assertion to introspection. He didn't even feel like he could speak, and God dealt with him about that. And you know the whole story. But what I want you to see here in chapter 12 of Numbers is his own sister and brother rise up against him after they had been in the wilderness for a long time. And they are confronting him because of his wife from Midian. And God then comes in verse 5. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." He says, Moses is there because I put him there. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even with them." He goes on and talks about his relationship. Now note the comment back up in verse 3 of the Holy Spirit. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." I don't know the better, I just present this to you as a character to study sometimes if you want to study meekness. Because here we see power brought under control, ability brought under control. How that there had to be a brokenness of spirit because of an acknowledging of total self-insufficiency. And so Moses became a powerful leader. Was it because he was a great general? He actually never led one fight. Joshua did that. Did he have this great power to lead up to 4 million people? Can you imagine? And to organize them and to do all the structure and work that he, was it because of his great human training? No, it was because he was a meek man. He had influence with God. He had power over himself, and therefore he had power over men. And he was able to lead. And it's beyond description what he had to go through. Now, did his human abilities help? Absolutely. God gave him the experience in the past, but that's not why he was so great. It was because it was all yielded to God. He was a meek man. You see, a meek person is under authority, God's authority, and all of our rights are submitted to him. He can do what he wants to do, and we're trusting him. It's not about us. It is about the furtherance of his kingdom. And when a person will truly die to self, those that are meek, they are the ones that inherit the earth. It's the opposite of the self-assertion, ego-driven aggressiveness of our people. You don't have to make your way. Let God make it. What you need to do is let God change your heart and be obedient and trust him and have influence with God. And give your rights to the Lord. You know, it's all right for him. Like we talked about trials last week. It's all right for him to do something. Like whatever it takes, it's all right to put us on the backside of the desert for a while. You know, every one of us have a similar experience where God just seemed to take everything away for a little while. We learned what it was all about. So this gets into, it's not that difficult to understand, but it's counterintuitive, as Dr. Jim often says spiritually. It's the opposite of our human thinking. We got to make our own way. No, we got to let God make our own way. And so that is very important. So keep the simple illustration of a horse that is broken, but fully usable. Again, it's not a perfect illustration, but I think when you think of meekness, think of a powerful horse, but fully under control. Simply doing the will of the master. But using the ability, and of course in the case with us, the supernatural ability to accomplish the will of God. And that is where real joy comes. All right. Well, in our times, we've got a little bit of time here, actually, don't we? Sometimes it's good to share how God has shown you the counterintuitive aspect. In other words, where you thought you had to make something happen, and you had to realize, I got to give that to God. You know, you go from man's common sense to biblical wisdom, you know, trying to have our way or to be frustrated about not getting our way and then realizing, wow, God had a much better way. Anybody here ever had that happen? you thought your way was the best, and God, maybe a real trial, put you on a different pathway. Or one another thing that might be good leaders in the tables here is just talk about, when was the key surrender time? When did you finally give up worrying about you and begin to really get on the pathway of Him being Lord? And those are good testimonies. I love salvation testimonies, but I love surrender testimonies too. And many times, I know for me, it's not one, definitely one in 15 for me, but then I could go right through from college and then I could go into the ministry, times in which I realized, wow, there's a lot of self here. I got to surrender. So I think we can help one another in that way. So let's do that until we have our workshop. Okay?